The apostles have said to the Lord, increase our faith. But this request comes after he tells them, you've got to forgive. And you've got to keep forgiving. And they say, oh Lord, increase our faith. Make it possible, God. A reasonable request, I think. A reasonable response. In Paul's letter, which you may remember, he writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, from within a Roman prison, from a jail cell, which he's soon to be martyred. Timothy is, you know, seems maybe afraid. Maybe there's some timidity there. Perhaps there's some expectations that he's feeling in what he's got to do, who he is to be for these people. But don't let it be lost on you that Paul begins, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said, he writes this from a jail cell. What a gift that strikes me as to Timothy. Undoubtedly knowing where he is, where he's writing this from, and what he can immediately offer is grace and mercy and peace. It's not my sermon tonight, but perhaps there is a sermon there, or at least a word of encouragement that is something about being in this life with Christ and being even in such a place of darkness and desolation and being able to say with integrity, grace and peace and mercy to you. I am grateful to God, he says, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. When I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded, he says, of your sincere faith, a faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice now, I am sure, lives in you. Maybe it is that Timothy is also asking something like the disciples asked. Lord, increase my faith. I just don't know how I'm going to do what it is I feel like you've called me and set me up to do. I don't know how it is I'm going to be who I think you've made me to be. Increase my faith, Lord. This, again, seems to me to be incredibly reasonable. My guess is, even if we haven't used that kind of biblical language, we've probably prayed something similar to this. It's probably circumstances. Maybe it's less a sense of calling, more just a kind of circumstances. Being in a relationship of one kind or another. I think I may have prayed some similar things at certain points already in fatherhood. Lord, increase my faith. Maybe it's where we find ourselves. Maybe who we find ourselves around or don't find ourselves around. And Paul's word to Timothy, who he loves, who just the sight of him would fill his heart with joy, is, I am reminded, Timothy, of your faith. This is a faith that your grandmother had and that your mother had. And I know it's a faith that resides in you. So this is why, he says, I am reminded, or I'm going to remind you, rather, to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. Within you how? Through the laying on of my hands. This is a little sacramental note here. God's work not being a separate work, but that this sign doing what it signifies. Paul laid his hands on Timothy in ordaining him, and Timothy was given the Spirit of God to do the work that he had been called to by the church and by the Spirit. Timothy, brother, you've got grace and mercy and faith, and I know you do because it was given to you, because you had hands laid on you, and you were prayed for. For God did not give us a spirit of fear or cowardice, as some of our versions say, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Jumping ahead. So don't be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel in the power of God. Suffering for the gospel in the power of God. He goes on a few verses later, for this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day the deposit I have entrusted to him. That's a funny thing to say. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And I know the one in whom I put my trust. Why? Why would he say something like this, encouraging Timothy in his own faith? Well, because look where Paul is. He has seen the risen Lord. Christ has appeared to him. He has been converted, and he's now seeing everyone differently. And before, he rode in such power. He commanded the lives of people. It was at his word that there were people imprisoned and killed. And now he serves this risen Lord. And where is he? In jail. He's saying, I'm not going to be put to shame. I know I'm here in weakness. No less, in great weakness, in circumstances that are less than ideal, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ hidden away under Roman guard. And Paul seems to say, well, that's no reason to lose heart. Putting your trust in Jesus, you will never be put to shame. You don't have to fear that. Don't worry about that hiddenness. And why would you worry about that hiddenness? Because think of what he says to those Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. You have been hidden with Christ in God. Oh, you've been made small. You've been made low. You've been imprisoned. You've been hidden away. Your life hasn't amounted to what you thought it would amount to. Timothy, you don't feel like you're up to the challenge? No worries. You've got what you need. You have that grace. You've been given that faith. And God is going to be God, no matter what. And you're not going to be put to shame. Your shame has been borne. A friend of mine said it like this: the kingdom of God often appears small because it is hidden. Therefore, the goal is not to get more of it, but to receive it. Here's what I would offer to you tonight. I think that what Paul is saying to Timothy is perhaps part of how we might hear what Jesus says to his disciples in our gospel reading. Dear disciples, my brothers, you ask for more faith, but I want to tell you, you've got it. You've got what you need. The goal is not to get more of it. The goal is not to possess it. Faith is a gift of God. The goal is to receive it, is to be open to it as it is being lived out in your life. This is the gift you've been given. You have what you need. So just live, Timothy. I've shared this story with a few of you before, but when I was on a school visit over in England, I ended up becoming friends with a couple of priests, or Church of England priests, and we were chatting. They're actually a married couple, in fact, and both priests, and we were chatting, and we were just talking about our program and what we were studying. And at some point in the conversation, Charlotte looked at me and said, "What are you exactly?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm a priest, this little Anglican communion." I said, I don't lead with that. I said, because I've had just funny and awkward sometimes experiences. The Anglican tradition is so broad, and some people have fights with each other, and we don't really have a fight with anyone, and so I would just rather avoid the awkwardness altogether. And Charlotte said, "Well, did a bishop lay hands on you and ordain you?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, you can't take that back, can you?" I said, "No. No, I guess you can't." Has Christ met you? Have you been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Yes? Well, you can't take that back, can you? Friends, you've been given the gift of faith. Faith always exists as a response to something from beyond itself. That is to say, whether your faith feels small or great, it is the gift of God in your life. So don't worry about how it feels, because God means it as gift for you, no matter how it feels, which means that in all your feelings about it, God is working his goodness out in your life. He says to his disciples, "Oh, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell this tree, this shrub, to uproot and plant itself here in the sea, and it would grow." I think that sometimes we worry about our faith or the way our faith feels on any given day, because in one way or another, in ways that are probably mostly not our faults, in fact, we just forget that it's a gift of God in our life. And we think it's something we have to possess and work up. I think it's much truer to say it's just the place from which you respond. The place from which you respond to the goodness and the love and the heart of God happening around you and in your neighbors and in the world around you. Can I just encourage you for a moment? You're here tonight to, among other things, but mainly, to receive the table, at the table of the Lord. That is the gift of God at work in your lives. That's your response. You have faith. One priest said it like this: "It's not as if we have a faith meter on our chests, right, registering faith low, faith high, and that our progress towards salvation consists in cranking it up over a lifetime from cold to lukewarm to toasty to red hot." Isn't that nice? We cannot be saved by our faith reading any more than by our mortality reading or our spirituality reading. All those recipes for self-improvement amount to nothing more than salvation by works. If we have anything in our chests, it is not a metaphysical pulse register or an ethical pressure gauge, but a simple switch on for yes to Jesus in our death and off for no. Be it unto me according to your word, said Mary. To just respond from where she is, the word of the Lord came to her and she said, yes. Back to the gospel. That really strange, difficult word. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, come and once take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, put on an apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So do you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to say, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. The version we read tonight, I think, said unprofitable servants. Well, here's another translation. Worthless slaves. Yeah, right. Ouch. So many thoughts here. Oh, man, but these texts tonight just feel like a meal that we don't even have anywhere near the time or the capacity to consume or savor in the ways that it is there. Here's one thing. There's something like self-awareness that I think Jesus is saying is actually possible for us. Genuine self-awareness. More on that in a moment. Another, it's a reminder of what really matters. What actually has to happen doesn't depend ultimately or finally on us. This feels disheartening at first, but hear me out. I had a conversation with a coworker years and years ago, and we were talking about evangelism, more or less. And in this conversation, I contended to him that what we needed to do was not to hold the proverbial gun to people's heads, force them into a kind of moment of crisis that sort of, you know, if you died going home from church tonight, do you know where you would go? And while, of course, he agreed, yeah, I wouldn't want to say it like that, but if we don't do that, then what do we have? If you don't have the threat of hell, what do you have? How are you going to put rear ends in the seats? And it's not even getting to money in the offering plates, my Lord. I said, well, life, I think. I think what you're left with is life. That Jesus comes to give life and life more abundantly, and that's what this invitation is about. I've called you to live. To live. To be who it is I have made you to be. And as it turns out, the life that God has called us to is not a life that we have to be coerced into. God doesn't coerce us. In fact, it's not even useful to God. And that was really his concern. What does it mean to not be useful to God? Well, it means that God can't be manipulated. You're not useful. God doesn't need you to be a certain way to be any more or less God. It turns out life and life more abundant is just God's gratuitous self-giving to all that which is not God. And that's incredibly good news. It's incredibly liberating. And so, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. We could try to hear that in all kinds of ways and, you know, pull punches or hedge or let's not really talk about that. But here's what I want to offer. That idea, we can do all that we're supposed to do. and then rest, knowing that what we have done hasn't been what's made the difference. Because as it turns out, it's all grace all the way down. God working from top to bottom, side to side. You hem me in. You go before me. I make my bed in hell, and you were there. I'm in heaven. There you are. God's grace and goodness always at work. This, I think, is the only way we can actually parent or pastor or teach or love in any way without falling into either despair or pride, which finally turns out are pretty much just the same thing. To do all that we're supposed to do, to live from the faith that we have been given, to respond, I should say, from the faith that we have been given, and then rest, knowing that it is God who is at work. In a sermon for a confirmation service in 1938, Bonhoeffer ends the sermon by saying this: "Help my unbelief," speaking from that passage in Mark 9. "God answers our prayers amid temptation and suffering and struggle. God has created a sanctuary of peace. This is the Holy Eucharist. Here there is forgiveness of sins. Here is the conquest of death. Here are victory and peace. It is not we who have won it. It is God who has done it through Jesus Christ. Righteousness, life, peace belong to God. We exist in unrest, but rest is with God. We exist in strife, but victory is with God. We exist in the place of saying, 'Give me more faith.' But faith is in God and in the good gifts that God gives." He goes on, "You are called to the Lord's Supper. Come and receive in faith forgiveness, life, and peace. Ultimately, only this remains for you in the world: God's word and sacrament." And then he says, "Amen." St. Mary's, Christ gives himself in the Eucharist, in poverty, in hiddenness, and in self-gift. Paul is right. You are hidden with Christ in God. So don't be afraid of your hidden life, whether it's with Paul in a jail cell or in weakness, and frailty, smallness, and silence. You've been given what you need: the gift of faith. Has God claimed you? Yeah? You can't take that back, can you? Amen.